Amen. Thank you, Laura. Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, where we turn steadfastly to God's instruction to us from the book of Colossians. Here in Colossians chapter 3, we've been seeing the application Paul makes to having Christ as the center of our homes, the center of our families. And he gives practical application to wives, husbands, children, fathers, bondservants, and masters. And he calls us in these things, and whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So let's go to the Lord and ask his blessing, giving him thanks for the promise of his presence as we gather in his name. Our Lord, we come to you as we gather here to hear from you. We desire, Lord, to hear your voice, that your word, which is breathed out by you, I ask that you would allow it to be preached faithfully tonight, that you would keep from error this broken vessel. And I pray that as a result of meeting with you and hearing from your word, that your people would be able to go forth in glad obedience to what you're calling us to, that we would see how indescribable you are, that we would have a sense of it in a way that we could not express with our mouths. Lord, you are amazing and above what we could imagine. And yet, Lord, we are encouraged even with what we can think of you and what you've revealed about yourself to us. So, Lord, we ask for your blessing and your presence now as we open your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever looked at a child, saw them just about to do something, and knew what was on their mind? I can do that with my own children sometimes. I see something, and perhaps it's because I would have done the same thing. You see that some of your children may be just like you, and others are completely unpredictable. But it's a little bit easier when they share some of your own nature. This afternoon, we were having lunch at my mom's, and Kelly and I both saw Micah across the way climb up onto what I think was a little kid chair right next to the couch. And all the other kids were sitting on the couch, and Lucas had a can in his hand. And we saw Micah bend his knees. And we've seen it 100 times before. He jumps onto something or someone. And he likes to land on Lucas for some reason. So we thought, at the same time, we both started giving instruction across the room. Micah, don't jump. Don't jump on Lucas, okay? Because we kind of had some idea what was going through his little mind. God is like that with us, with his children. He knows us. He knows our tendencies. He knows our nature. And he knows what we're up to, even before we realize it ourselves sometimes. And when we read the verses that we have here in Colossians chapter 3, instruction to wives and husbands and children and fathers, bondservants and masters, God is giving us what he knows that we need, the instruction we need just before we jump. So listen to these verses, beginning in verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. That's where we'll pay close attention tonight. Dads, fathers. The instruction is here. Don't blow it. We don't get a positive in this boiled down version of the instruction. It is, don't mess it up. Okay? Do not blow it. It's so easy for us dads to just blow it in our relationships with our children. We have great power. You know, dads, as soon as you become a dad, there's a little brain that's wired to think of you as a superhero. Okay, you're going to grow up and you are going to be the biggest, strongest, guy that this kid knows. And we can persuade them otherwise. We're good at that. But the thing is, God has wired into that relationship an adoration for dad, while at the same time a repulsion for his authority. Okay, so that's part of this as well. But there is a part of this relationship here that is already a benefit from dads to their children. And dads are given this instruction: fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I want to look at this in three parts. We'll look at this verse in light of what God gives us in other passages as well. But the first thing is that the fathers get a warning. There's a warning to fathers. And then I'll look over at Ephesians 6, verse 4, where he fills it out a little bit more. You get the warning, but also some instruction to fathers, giving us the instruction of what we're to do. And then lastly, encouragement for fathers. So warning for fathers, instruction to fathers, and encouragement for fathers. Here in this warning, it is, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Do not. We only get it phrased in the negative. You know, when it's really, really important that someone doesn't do something, you just say it straight. You tell them, don't run into the street. Don't go over there. It is that important. It's, and you need to hear it. And this is boiled down what you need to know. And dads, don't provoke your children. We need to hear that because we tend to fall in that way. We tend to be overbearing. We provoke our children. We make things difficult for them in ways that are not necessary. In Ephesians and here in Colossians chapter 3, Ephesians chapters 6 on through, and then here in Colossians chapter 3, we're given instruction for the family. The family and the way it's supposed to be ordered, with the father as the head. God gives us in Ephesians chapter 5 instruction where the father is the head of the family. And a father will tend to err into one ditch on the side of the road or the other ditch on the side of the road. On the one hand, we tend to abdicate that responsibility of headship, of leadership in a family. That's why in Titus chapter 2, verse 2, sound doctrine, Paul is telling Titus, this is what you need to teach people in the church. To the older men, it says, older men, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. When I see those things as a dad, I see things that are challenging for me. It is not easy for me to be sober-minded, to be serious-minded. I have to be forced to that. Because I will much rather play my time away. I have just made a life of that kind of pursuit. And it is an act of discipline not to be frivolous. And reverent. And temperate. Sound in faith. In love. In patience. Any dads ever interacted with your ability to be patient? It's the case. So on the one hand, the one ditch that we fall into is that we will abdicate or will disown that responsibility, forfeit that responsibility, leave it to someone else, whether it's our wives or whether it's someone at church or whether it's someone at school or whether it's a counselor. We'll let someone else take over because we struggle with the sin of to be frivolous and not to be sober-minded. We'll abdicate. On the other hand, we'll abuse the authority that God has given us to carry out the responsibility of headship. We can be overbearing with that authority and tout that authority, which results in our homes in resentment from our wives. And as we're told here in Colossians 3, in discouragement of our children. And so in Ephesians 5:25, it's husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. This authority, as Christ exercises it over the church and the husband over the wife and in the home, the authority that God has given is not to be used selfishly, not to be used to puff ourselves up. That authority is given so that we can serve those people for their good in love. So how do you know? How do you know if you're being discouraging to your children or provoking your children? I have an idea for you guys. Ask your wife. She can tell you. Maybe even ask your children. That's a kind of a swallow deep sort of thing to do, isn't it? Okay, kids. Has Dad been too hard from your perspective? You gotta sort through the answers you get, but you're gonna get some answer, and it's gonna be a better indication of the truth than we would come up with on our own. So how do we find out? Ask your in-laws. These are their grandchildren. Ask your parents. These are their grandchildren. They don't want to see them discouraged. They don't want to see them overwhelmed with our exercise of our authority on those children. Have you ever heard of the Tasmanian devil? Right? Remember, there's a cartoon character based on the Tasmanian devil. And it was a little insane creature that would come into an area like a whirlwind, tear everything up, and then off he'd go. That's a fair description of a lot of dads when we get home from work. An insane character that just comes into the place, tears it apart, and then goes off to a quiet place of his own. You know, and it's that lack of love and that lack of patience and the frustration when things don't appear the way we would like them when we return home. I can be the Tasmanian dad. Okay, I can do that. And I don't have to try very hard. And I'm guessing that I'm not alone in that. When I look around at dads, look around at kids, and say, yeah, we've experienced that. We know what that's like to have dad come in and see everything that's wrong. And then he just can't stand it anymore and he goes off into his office or to his room or to his workshop or whatever he might have to get away from the people he's supposed to be loving and encouraging and ministering to. We have to watch out for that, dads. So I found something I thought was helpful. This on a website, 7 ways fathers provoke their children. Okay, watch out, dads. Here's a list for us. 7 ways. The first one given was make more withdrawals than deposits. Make more withdrawals from your children than deposits. So we can make more criticisms and withdraw their encouragement, withdraw their enthusiasm about doing things when we make more withdrawals than deposits. We can resort to physical or verbal abuse when our tongue gets going. And we can just effortlessly, all of a sudden we become so articulate in describing the things we're frustrated with. We can do that. We can be emotionally absent. Is it the case that you always can't be interrupted? Right? When I'm home, I understand there's a limited amount of time to get things done that are my duties at home. Okay? My kind of stuff, fixing things that are here or there. There's a limited amount of time to do that. And it is so much more difficult to do with a 2-year-old between your arms. Okay? And it takes longer to take that younger child along and let them have the encouragement and the excitement of building something or fixing something. And it's going to have, and all the screws are going to be stripped when you're done. And the screwdriver is going to slip off and scrape up the finish on something else. But we fixed it together. And that's going to be more important. Right? So we have to watch out for those things. Are we emotionally absent? Are we willing to pay the price of the time that it takes, the patience that it takes to be engaged, to get engaged with our children? Do we publicly humiliate or criticize our children? Do we share their faults for others to hear? That certainly would be discouraging. Are we no fun? No fun. Someone said kids should have predominant memories of enjoyable times with their dad. I think that's true. Dad is where the buck stops, too. And I get it, right? When someone has to step up and be the bad guy, so to speak, and say no, that's dad. But that means, dads, not that it's legitimate for our children always to have negative and painful experiences and memories of us. That means we have to work all the harder to make more deposits than those withdrawals. We have to work all the more to make sure that our children have the positive experiences because we're willing to give them time. Time. Number six, don't be generous. Don't be generous with your compliments or with your time, with your energy with them. Don't be generous. And the contrast is the way Jesus tells us, if you know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things? Isn't our Heavenly Father, dads, isn't our Heavenly Father generous with us? Whether you're dad or not, all of you, isn't our Heavenly Father generous? And should not we be like Him and be generous to other people, be sacrificing of ourselves for them? That's certainly what we ought to do. So how to stop this discouragement? What's the opposite of those things? Those are six, and I'll get to seven in a moment. But make deposits. Ephesians 4:29 tells us to have words that edify, build up, words that minister grace. Are those our words? It's so easy to default to correction, right? And things, and we need to correct. But we don't need to nitpick. And there's a fine line sometimes, and it takes wisdom to discern it. But we need to be making those encouragements as much as we possibly can. Another thing is resort to physical and verbal praise. A pat on the back, an attaboy. As I grew up, I really felt my dad was happy to have me as a kid. I did. I just felt like he liked going to the ball games. Any of those things, he would. I didn't need an instant replay. I didn't have to watch it. You know, he would talk about things after games and those sorts of things. And we can do that. We can resort to physical and verbal praise. We can be emotionally there, caring for our children. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul said he was ministering as a father who exhorted, who comforted, who charged. These are things that we can do and ought to do, engaging with our children. Publicly praise our children. Be fun. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good like medicine. Dads, let's have a merry heart at home. And we can, because on the way home, we have the opportunity to tell the Lord all of our cares, and we know that He cares for us. And so then those cares can be cast on Him. I heard on the radio one time a father talking about on his way home, there was a certain place, and I don't remember if it was railroad tracks or a bridge, that was his cue. When he passed that spot, okay, work was behind him and family was ahead. And there was a switch that he would try to mentally turn when he got to that point. Said, okay, he's done problem solving for work. Now he's investing in his home. You know, I've not perfectly done that, but I've not been the Tasmanian daddy when I did. You know, when you come home and your perspective is different because you are proactively considering, how can I invest? How can I engage? How can I encourage my wife and my children when I get home? And be generous. Give of ourselves to our children. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and we'll see a little more of what we're called to here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, to get the tandem of this relationship, children with their parents and then fathers in particular. Could have said moms too, but it's more important and more needed for fathers to hear this warning not to provoke our children. And so he said in Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And some of the songs that we sang tonight and the one that Laura played for us It's reminiscent of Psalm 78 and what we are called as fathers to do for our children and to teach our children. So let's turn there. Psalm 78. It's laid out for us. We're told in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we're to be teaching the commandments of the Lord to our children. Right? And we're supposed to do that diligently. And we're supposed to do it all the time. Okay? When we're at home sitting, when we're doing things around the home, okay, when we're lying down, rising up, anytime and every time we have an opportunity, we need to be teaching our children the ways of the Lord and letting them see what it is to walk with the Lord and the joys of being in the Lord. So if you look at Psalm 78, we get some of this instruction. And Psalm 78, it is a great psalm, a bit long for one message here tonight, but we'll just look at verses 1 to 8, but I would commend the rest of it to you as you think about walking with the Lord and what that relationship is to be like. And so in verse 1, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old," or those wonderful mysteries, "which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us." Okay, do you see where the instruction's coming from? It's coming from the dads. The father taking the responsibility he has to teach his children the things of God. That's what we're called to. He says, "We will not hide them from their children." And what is he telling? What are they supposed to tell? Telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. You see that? The praises of God. These are the things to be on our lips. In 1 John chapter 4, and you don't have to turn there, but you may need to give me a second to flip to that passage. 1 John chapter 4, we see this as well. The praises of God that result in our adoration of God and our love for him. Okay, when we think on his goodness toward us, it prompts in us a spirit of thankfulness and appreciation and love toward him. And so it says in 1 John 4:17, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." We love him because he first loved us. And so how is this fear cast out? When is this fear not present? It's when love comes to its perfection, comes to its completion at judgment. We see most clearly the love of Christ toward us and that he has saved us from the punishment that we deserve because of our sins. There is no better example of love than Jesus upon a cross. The Son of God, who took sin on himself to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God, that is love. Behold what manner of love the Father has given us, that we might be called the children of God. That's love. And so that kind of love is redeeming love, and it's saving love. And at judgment, there is no fear, because we have been loved completely by Jesus on the cross. And we love him because he first loved us. If you've ever thought, "I just don't love God enough," think about his wonderful works. And is there a more wonderful work than the work he did for you on a cross? There's not. There's not. His humiliation climaxed on the cross. And that's what he's done for us. And so fathers, Psalm 78, fathers, tell your children the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Tell them those things. And I can remember, I just don't know how to say those things sometimes. I don't know how to bring those things out of the world around me. And so I fumble and just try and try and try, you know. You watch a movie, you see something admirable, you point that out and you say, "Well, that's a good thing, but boy, is what Jesus did for us so much greater than that." And we can point these things out. And you know, So many movies are about love. And we have perfect love exemplified in Jesus. So many movies have a hero. There is no hero like Jesus is our hero. Okay, when we see these things, we see a redeemer or a savior in a story, in a book, in someone being a do-gooder on the side of the road and helping someone out. These are things that we can point to the Lord in, because this people on this planet don't do those sort of things apart from the grace of God active in their lives, whether it's saving grace or just that common grace that allows even the unrepentant to do things that are a blessing to other people. And that comes from the Lord. And so, dads, let's work hard at telling our children the praises of God. Point it out. Sound corny if you must. But do it. Do it. For he, in verse 5 in Psalm 78, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. So God has given a law to Israel. It says, this is how you live for me. And it's the father's job to make that known to the children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Right? Because it's so easy to do that. To see some amazing thing that God has done and have some trial or some bad interaction with someone the next day and forget all about the goodness of God. But we need to be reminded of His wonderful works. And it says, but keep His commandments. Instead of forgetting, our children need to be taught, dads, by us to keep God's commandments and not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not do a couple of things. And pay attention here, because this is what all of us need to do. And dads, this is what we need to exemplify for our children. Their forefathers had not set their heart aright, and their spirit was not faithful to God. Deep within them, a love for God. Deep within them, a desire to do right before God. That's what was missing in their forefathers. And that's what the psalmist here, Asaph, says is so necessary. And it comes by telling the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works. So this is the instruction that we have as fathers. And one last thing, it's also in the book of Psalms. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 51. The seventh thing, and I think it is such an important piece here, the seventh thing that we can do to provoke our children is to not say, I'm sorry. Father may know best, but he's not always right. He's not. He's a sinner. The kids know that, by the way. They figured that much out. Doesn't take too long. And they need to see you admit it. They need to see you admit it from time to time. And so I'm drawn to Psalm 51, where David writes a song of his repentance. And I think, what a public way to deal with his repentance. Thinking about how difficult it is for me to say I'm sorry to my children and to ask for their forgiveness. And yet here, David has laid it out for the country, his nation, to sing it in worship to God. And it comes back around to worship to God. And that's why I want to read the whole thing, because I want us to see his concerns as he expresses his sorrow over his sin, but also see how it affects other people in the end, his repentance. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. No excuses. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will know, or you will make me to know wisdom. This is what he requests here. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And he asks, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. And what will happen? Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Let's pause there for a second. Our kids know that we're sinners. We know that they are too. And they're transgressors. And as we have experienced the cleansing, the washing, the restoration of joy, the clean heart that God gives us, even though, dads, we are sinners, that same thing is what we turn around and teach our children. This is the wonderful work of God. That when you mess up, when you fail to obey these commandments that I'm teaching you because God has taught me and I'm commanded to teach you, when that happens, there is forgiveness. And there's cleansing. And there's a clean heart restored and joy restored over and over and over in your life. How many older Christians could say, when I sing a song about God's amazing grace, it is more amazing to me today than it was the first time I sung that. Because I've seen my need for that grace over and over and over and over. And God established, Psalm 78 said, God established a testimony of His good works in Israel. And He's establishing a testimony of good work in dads who have gone before His throne for forgiveness over and over and over. And so not just because it's the right thing to teach can we tell our children, yes, you can be forgiven, but because we know it ourselves. We know the goodness of God and the wonderful works that He does for us over and over and over again. That's true for all of us. Not just the dads. We share that testimony with one another because we have experienced His love. Because we've been forgiven in that way. So dads, especially, apologize to the kids. Ask their forgiveness. If you sin against someone, what do? You go and you ask forgiveness. What if it's your child? What if it's your negligence of something that you're supposed to be doing for them, but you've robbed them of it because you've not been the father you ought to be? Well, God's given us an opportunity tonight to take another look at that. To think about, dads, what we are to be in our homes, what we're to be for our families and everybody else. Not a dad. Some of you may be one day. Others never will be a dad. But you can pray earnestly because this is what families need. This is what the whole body of Christ needs. Is fathers who do not provoke to wrath, but bring their children up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Gracious Father, I thank You that You are a generous Father to us, and You are generous with Your love, and generous with Your patience, and generous with Your kindness and Your mercy. All those things, Lord, we receive, and we are so undeserving of those, much more undeserving of these good things from You than our children are from us. And so, Father, I pray that in our church and in Your kingdom here on earth, there will be fathers who are so far from provoking their children, but they're teaching them your wonderful works, your praises, your strength in their lives, so that our children will grow up knowing we love an amazing and indescribable God. And yet, Lord, we will try. Let us try to put words to the wonderful things that we know about you, so that our children will see that you are greater than their dads can express. We ask for your blessing on us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please rise for the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the name of the Lord. You're dismissed.